It's good to be back in the Ten Commandments with you again this morning. So our names are important. We know this instinctively from a young age. When somebody asks for our name, we understand that they are seeking to get to know us personally. And when somebody remembers our name or forgets it, we respond differently. When our name is remembered, it conveys that we're respected or at least acknowledged. And on the other hand, when our name is forgotten or we're called by another name, we don't respond very well. If someone mentions our name in a crowded room, we turn to see what they are saying. And even in our increasingly atomized society, being on a first name basis with someone is still a figure of speech to signify intimacy. We value our name. Some can even get offended when they don't hear their name pronounced right. And I know this is especially challenging, especially as we have a very multi-ethnic congregation. I mean, we're not always familiar with the different pronunciations of different words. And I just want to let you know, sometimes even my name, a very common Western name, Jason, that gets mispronounced often. I'm not offended by it, though, just so you know. But I hear my name pronounced as Jason, Jake, Jason. I kind of like all of them because at least people are trying, right? It's a good attempt. Some of us have names that have deep intimacy and meaning attached to them. They convey a family heritage of ours, a meaning from our culture of origin that is precious to us. You see, our names are important. And if our name is important to us, how much more is God's name important to Him and how we use it? You see, throughout Scripture, in the history of God's dealings with His people, we learn that He revealed Himself by several different names, each one of those names conveying an aspect of who He is. And in our study of the Ten Commandments, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've considered God's revelation of His covenant name, the great I Am, the self-existing, reality-sustaining God who creates and sustains and saves. And in revealing His name, God would invite His people to call on His name and to use it appropriately. Centuries later, He would ultimately and finally reveal Himself in the person of Jesus, exalting Christ's name above all and calling the entire world to believe in Him. So with that in mind, we're going to enter into our study of the third command today, not to take God's name in vain. And as we have been doing over the last several weeks, we're going to consider how this reveals God, how it reveals or confronts us, how it points to Jesus, and then finally, how we should live in response to this command. So let's get into it with some prayer. Father, I want to come to you in Jesus' name, and I thank you so much for this opportunity to speak to my brothers and sisters and our guests about the value and the honor and the glory of your name. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way and that by your Spirit you would empower me so that I might speak your truth. Give us hearts to listen, I pray. Exalt Christ and do your work in us. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Oh yeah, I trust you're in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. If you look carefully there, you'll notice that the third command is actually structured with two parts. There is a command and a warning. And if you remember, this actually reflects the same pattern as the second commandment. You have a command and a warning. And just as God will not overlook idolatry, we see here in this third command that He will not overlook His name being used in vain. Now, we got to spend some time unpacking that. What exactly does it mean to use God's name in vain? Well, that phrase, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," literally means in the Hebrew to raise up Yahweh's name for no good. It's an overarching statement that covers the misuse of God's name in a variety of ways. And the way I'd like to frame that for you is in three ways. That God's name was not to be used falsely, it was not to be used flippantly, and it was not to be used abusively. So we'll look at those three very briefly. First of all, God's name wasn't to be used falsely. God's name was used often in that culture as a guarantee of the truthfulness of what you said or promised, so in oaths or in vows. We could imagine an ancient Hebrew saying something like this: if what I am saying is not true, then may Yahweh strike me down. It was similar to our modern day statement, and you've heard this before, I swear to God I am telling thee. So this command prohibits using God's name to give credibility to that which is false. Now we know in the New Covenant later on, Jesus would teach us to simply let our yes be yes and our no be no. In other words, the integrity of our speech should speak for itself. We should mean what we say. But nonetheless, God's name is not to be used falsely. Second thing, it's not to be used flippantly. In the ancient world, this is something that's sort of lost on modern-day Westerners, the names in the ancient world were thought of as much more than verbal identifiers. A name, a person's name, embodied the character of that person. And so God's name was representing His holiness, His goodness, His glory. As Nicola read for us this morning in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. But we also see in Scripture that God's name stood not just for His character, but His power and His presence. Many of you are familiar with Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. And so when we consider how God's name was understood in the context of this verse in the ancient mind, they knew that it was to recognize, to speak God's name, was to recognize His person, His power, and His presence, and to even invite Him to respond at that very moment. That was not something to be done flippantly. In a similar way today, when you and I pray in Jesus' name, it's not a magic formula. I remember once being asked by one of my non-believing friends, he's like, why do you say that? Is like that like an incantation or something at the end of your prayer? I'm like, no, not at all. It is actually a recognition of the person and the power and the presence of Christ, inviting Him to respond at that moment. So to speak His name is to invoke Him, and that should not be done lightly. Finally, we get to the third way in which God's name is used in vain, and this is the most obvious, and that's the abuse of it. It is the most obvious abuse of God's name for no good when phrases are used with His name in there to convey surprise or disgust, or awe, or any other emotion. It all falls into that category. Now, in the assembly of God's people this morning, I'm not going to list them. I don't want to list all the permutations of the misuse and abuses of God's name, but if you've lived in this world longer than an hour, you'll hear them. You know what I'm talking about. But this leads us to the second part of the command. It's a warning. Look there carefully in verse 7. It's a warning of holding guilty. Now we read here that God will not allow the misuse of His name to go unanswered. He will hold guilty. That means He's going to bring judgment. Now what's interesting about this verse is there's not a judgment that's specified here. It's sort of open. It's like God can choose whatever retaliation He wants. It's a bit more sobering. He can bring whatever judgment for misusing His name, whatever judgment He sees fit in that particular context. Now we know in Scripture that one of the most serious offenses of taking God's name in vain was lying in God's name. The false prophets would do it all the time. They would invoke God's name to tell lies. And we learn in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14 to 16, that they were killed in war. You see, to gain the approval of people and to keep their jobs, they claimed that God said war and famine wouldn't come. And so God ensured that war and famine fell on them. This is how he chose to vindicate his name. So here's the point. It's very clear that God takes his name seriously. And those who call on his name also need to take it seriously. It means that you and I need to be very thoughtful and very careful of how we handle the name of God. Because in revealing his name to us, God is inviting us to know him, his person, his power and presence. And it's a great privilege, and it comes with a great responsibility. Now, for us as new covenant believers in Jesus, not only do we have the privilege of calling on God's name, we actually have the privilege of bearing it. You and I are called what? Little Christs. That's what Christian means. It was meant as a derogatory term at first, but now we're actually identified with him. And so since God's name now is linked to his person and his power and his presence, how we use his name and how we live, we'll get into that in a minute, actually reflects what we really think of him. And so either we're going to honor his name as his people, expressing our loyalty to him as we use his name and carry his name, or we're going to dishonor his name as his enemies. And this leads us to our next point, what it reveals about us. Now, it's no secret that today God's name is widely abused in our society. I mean, scarcely can you hear a conversation in a coffee shop, watch a movie, listen to music on the radio, or even go into the marketplace and not hear the abuse of God's name in some shape or form. I mean, Jesus' name is now used to sell ice cream. How low can you go? But we should stop and at least ask why. I mean, after all, it's not Muhammad's name or Buddha's name or the Bab or any other religious figure's name being used as an expletive. You don't see ice cream shops named Sweet Muhammad. So what makes Jesus' name the target? Doesn't anybody ask this question? Well, we're going to ask it today, and I suggest two answers. The first reason is this: the natural man hates God. The psalmist states in Psalm 139, verse 20, that God's enemies take his name in vain. It is a mark of being at war with God. His enemies, following the prince of the power of the air, abuse God's name as an expression of the sinful nature. You see, if there was no real internal animosity toward God, using Christ's name in vain, God's name in vain, it would be like an empty statement. It would be gibberish. It would mean nothing. And yet people know it means something. But as Jesus said, what comes out of our mouth comes from the heart, and so people show they are at war with God when they abuse his name. The second reason why Christ's name is abused so widely is not just because of the spiritual dynamic, but because of the rationale behind it. You see, people recognize the uniqueness of Jesus. Even those with a basic knowledge of his life and claims can see an immense difference between him and other historical figures. His purity, his power, and his goodness, they are unmatched in human history. And so, a good man's name is used as a curse. It says a lot about the nature of humanity, but I digress. Now, as Christians, we all seek to honor God's name. As Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name." That it is set apart, that it is honored above all, that it is honored above all in our lives and honored above all in all the world. And for us who believe, God's name has become precious to us. Amen? Amen. However, while the church is to exalt the name above all names, I fear that we may have imbibed some of the trivializing of the sacred that is so widespread in our common culture. And we come up with what I refer to as acceptable euphemisms or euphemized expletives to delicately and indirectly refer to God's name in vain. Let me get specific. The acronym OMG, referring to the phrase "Oh my God," is widely used in Christian circles, especially via social media, Twitter, Facebook, texting, whatever. It just seems to be commonplace. Additionally, the terms geez or gosh are often on our lips. Now, I know those sound innocuous, but you know what I did? I decided I'm going to see what secularists think of these terms. So I searched these terms on Urban Dictionary. Anybody ever use it? It's not a wholesome site, so be very careful. But I use it to keep in touch and kind of my finger on the beat and the pulse of the slang of our day. And listen to how a secular dictionary understands these terms. Geez, equal, I'm quoting this, a saying derived from the phrase Jesus Christ, displaying anger, disappointment, wow towards a person, object, or an event. Gosh, another word for God. Gosh is to God as heck is to hell, i.e., oh my gosh, what the heck. When I saw that, I was tremendously convicted. I've used these terms. I want to suggest something to you, dear brothers and sisters of fellowship. Perhaps it would be better for us to abandon these phrases and these terms altogether for several reasons. Reason number one, when the unbelieving world recognizes their connotations, it is damaging to our witness, is it not? They know what we're saying. Do we? Number two, there are better ways to speak. I mean, Jesus taught that we would actually be held accountable for literally every careless word you and I speak. That is Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. So using euphemized expletives, I submit, is unwise. Every word. Number three, there are better ways to express surprise and disgust and frustration and a myriad of other human emotions. Now, for example, I'm being a little cheeky here, but when you can't find the words to express your frustration, I want to submit to you that a loud roar works really well. Next week, when you're frustrated at work, instead of saying, gosh darn it, just do, ah! Like an Aragon roar. And I guarantee you people will know you're upset. Number four. Silence is sometimes the best response when we have no words. You see, in Proverbs 21, verse 23, watch your words and hold your tongue. You'll save yourself a lot of grief. So I submit, we just need to do away with these words. The unbelieving world understands the connotation. We're held accountable for every loose word. And I think as people who literally worship the living word, we can use our words better. Amen? I always marvel at the fact that when people watch The Lord of the Rings or even Game of Thrones, everybody marvels at the weightiness of how people speak. Do you ever notice that? You want to know why? Because at least the writers are honest with the fact that people measured their words carefully in that particular time or that world that they're doing it. Today we just seem to be so flippant with what we say.
And if we don't have words for something, we just push something in there that's gobbledygook. So I submit to you, we can do better. And I think it glorifies God. Now, as Christians, the name of God is precious to us, and as I alluded before, we carry the name of God with us in absolutely everything we do. We carry it in how we eat and how we drink. We carry the name of Christ in what we wear. We carry the name of Christ in our conversations and our professional lives, in our social lives, in our family life, in our private life. And all these aspects, if our actions do not align with the name we carry, then we are, in a sense, taking the name of God in vain, representing Him flippantly and falsely, even though we may not intend it. Here's the reality, my dear brothers and sisters. If we honestly consider our lives, what we say, how we say it, none of us fulfill this command perfectly. None of us. We all fall short. We smash it daily. And this leads us to our next point. This command is meant to point us to the one who actually honors God's name above all, always, and that's Christ. You see, we know that while God revealed His nature to His ancient people through His name, the great I Am, He has ultimately revealed His nature to the world through Jesus. Because we know that famous line in John 1:17, right? The law was given through, but grace and truth came through Jesus. And when we look at the Gospels and the record of Christ's life, we see this, especially in John 17. Quickly, go there right now. John chapter 17. You're very familiar with it. We've referred to it several times. It's Jesus' high priestly prayer. But there are themes that are melted together in His prayer that come all the way through every Gospel, especially the Gospel of John. And they coalesce here. And this is that Jesus consistently pointed to God's revelation through Himself. Now look at verse 6. I have manifested what? Your name to the people who You gave Me out of the world. So Jesus is manifesting, making flesh God's name, His person, His power, His presence. And then look there in verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me. You see the connection? And then again, in verse 26, I have made known to them, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which You have loved Me may be in them, and I am in them. You see, Jesus is the revelation of God par excellence, because He is God. He literally embodies the name. Jesus' name, coincidentally, well, I don't think it's a coincidence, means Yahweh saves. And as the Hebrew writer said, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and upholds the universe by the word of His power. Point here I'm trying to say is that when you speak Jesus' name, you speak God's name, and God will ensure Jesus' name is honored. You don't have to flip there, but you know the verse. It's in Philippians chapter 2. Many of you have it committed to memory. Verse 8, and Jesus, being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus, in His life and His ministry and His death on the cross, glorified God in it all. And you and I fail at exalting God, but Jesus did not. Not once did He misrepresent God by what He said or did, and not once did He speak God's name in vain. Instead, Jesus embodied God because he is God. And now, the good news is this, that even though you and I here this morning have failed to glorify God, the very image that we have been stamped with in word and in deed, there's good news because Jesus is actually able to save even those who have used his name as a curse. Have you ever thought how incredible it is, some of you, that the same name you once used to curse God, the same name that you once used to dishonor him, is the same name that God has granted you amnesty? Doesn't that blow your mind? What kind of God allows his enemies to trample on his name only to vindicate them through his same name? The answer? The God of all grace and mercy, who does not delight in the death of his enemies, but delights in their salvation. That is Jesus. And so here we go. I got five things and we're done today. And you can go eat your turkeys. Five things on how to respond. Real simple. The first one is this. Repent. Some of you are here this morning and you have not yet come to believe and to trust in Christ. And God holds you accountable. But I want to give you good news, because God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, that in him you might become the righteousness of God. And so by turning from your sin and turning to Jesus in faith, trusting in him as Lord and God, instead of holding you guilty underneath God's judgment, condemned to eternal death, God holds you guiltless, destined for eternal life in Christ. That is good news. And so please, repent and believe. Now for us who have actually believed in the name of Christ, here's three other things. First thing, exalt in the name of Jesus. Exalt in his name. What we exalt shapes us. And I know that you're going to get sick and tired of hearing this, because I've been going over it a lot, all the way through Judges, and now here in the Ten Commandments, or at least in the first four. But what we exalt shapes us. It actually determines our ethics. It shapes our character. Let me give you a few examples. Exalt a woman's choice above all things, and then a baby's life can be forfeit. Exalt someone's sexual desires above all things, and then that person and everyone else becomes objectified. Exalt money above all things, and then others become merely a means to gain. Exalt yourself above all things, you become arrogant and uncorrectable. You see, when you exalt something other than the living God, life goes astray. But if you exalt God above all things, the God who creates and who sustains life, who gives his own life to rescue his enemies, then you start becoming like him. Isn't that awesome? That's the first thing you need to do. Second thing, you need to hallow his name. And here's where I think this gets tremendously practical. End the flippant uses of God's name. I know sometimes we make excuses for the flippant uses of God's name, like some of my friends in the Caribbean who often say, "Oh Lordy. Oh my God, my God, my God." And we think, well, that's just their culture. Blow it up. It's not an appropriate use. OMG, stop that. Jesus is my co-pilot bumper stickers. Please tear them off your car. T-shirts that, you know, they were popular back in the day. I haven't seen many of them now, thank God. But Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is not your homeboy. Be careful with his name. All that should go. Now, I know that some of these may be well intended, but I want you to understand that not one of these serves to set apart God's name as holy or precious and valuable. No t-shirt, no bumper sticker, nor hashtag has ever invoked awe for God's name. And somebody might say, well, yeah, But these things are done thoughtlessly. They're done innocently. Yeah, I know that. But the whole point of this command is that God does not want you to be thoughtless about how you use His name. That's why it's in there. He doesn't permit us to be thoughtless or careless. He actually tells us, no, you need to be thoughtful and careful. And why? Because the thoughtful use of God's name helps us actually enshrine His greatness in our own hearts. You put Jesus' name on your bumper, it doesn't. And trust me, you're not witnessing to anybody. You're probably actually making a worse witness because your driving's horrible.
If we are going to be held account for every careless word, then we should not use God's name carelessly. Amen? Now, somebody might say, well, yeah, but you know, like Jay, like common phrases like I hear all the time, or even I myself say, like, oh God, you know, like that's a petition. Can it be a petition? Well, of course it can be. But be honest, most of the time it's not. Most of the time it's just an exclamation to express surprise or anger or frustration or even amusement. It's not a petition. God's not fooled by it. He understands the difference. He weighs the heart. So hallow His name. Third, hallow God's name by ensuring that it's not used falsely. That is using God's name to legitimize actions that have absolutely nothing to do with His purpose and nothing to do with His character or nature. Saying things like, Jesus told me to tell you, and then fill in your own impression. Or saying things like, God says, and then after that, not quoting Scripture, quoting your own thoughts. Those are examples of using God's name in vain. It's a sloppy use. Now listen, as one who believes in the charisma, and we'll get into that in our study in Ephesians, I do believe that the gifts are in operation today, all of them, you still need to be very careful with statements like this, because often I find they're used by people who are misrepresenting God so that people can admire their spirituality. Ooh, that person's really in touch. No, that person is actually going to be humbled by Yahweh Himself. Finally, last thing is this. Defend the name of Jesus to others. Now, we need wisdom and we need courage to do this because you and I are not called to police the world for blasphemy. We are called to police ourselves. However, in your spheres of influence, at home and at work and at school, if someone you knew was speaking ill of your wife or your husband or your mother or your father, would you not speak up? I think you would. So why would you not do it with Christ? Again, wisdom and courage is needed. I remember, though, you know, we don't need to expect the godless world to honor Christ, but we can and we should warn them. My old buddies that I used to hang out with in Toronto, even to this day they still do it, but back in the day, they would use God's name in vain. But when I got around, they would start correcting themselves. And they would say, oh, sorry, Hagen. Hey, watch your mouth. Hagen's here. And eventually I finally said, hey, guys, I appreciate the sentiment, but I want you to know it's not me you're offending. You're not using my name in vain. You're using God's name in vain. And it is to Him that you will give an account. And that made them stop and think. Now, that didn't give them the gospel. But I trust that by God's grace, it'll actually help them understand their position before God a little better. That using the name of the Creator and Sustainer of their very life in vain is probably not a good idea. Those four things. Defend the name of Jesus. Hallow his name by making sure it's not used falsely. Hallow his name by stopping the flippant uses of his name. And if you're not in the kingdom yet, repent. Repent and believe. Let me close. The name above all names is precious to us now who have experienced his grace and power, because it is the name by which we stand before heaven. It is the name by which your sins and my sins are forgiven. It is the name by which we are actually transformed more and more into his likeness. It is the name by which we are secured for eternal life. It is the name by which we are being restored, the name by which we are healed. So should we not hallow that name? Amen. Let us do it together. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity to consider the value of your name afresh. And Lord, I pray that by your grace we would be able to vindicate your name, Lord, to speak carefully, to speak clearly in a way that the unbelieving world can recognize the precious, precious value and the power of your name. Lord, we ask that even as we go today into our various times of celebration, that our lives would glorify your name, that the way we live would be a validation of the gospel. Father, forgive us for the times that we don't. But thank you so much that grace is abundant in you. Thank you that you cleanse us and you renew us. Thank you that you love us. And thank you that the good work that you began in us, you're going to perfect on the day Christ returns. And so, Lord, lead us on. And we pray these things in the mighty name above all names. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll ask you to stand as